Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing. Lord, we thank You for this word that You've given us, and Father, that shows us how to manifest fruit, the fruit of Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that today the anointing is going to be where people will understand about manifesting fruit and how we have to do that in order to make it. And Lord, we just praise You. We glorify You for the words and the lesson that's going to be given out today in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about, is manifesting fruit in our lives, the fruit of Jesus. You know, we have this treasure of the Word, of the Son, of the glory in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of adoption that brings us to the adoption of sons. The Spirit of the Son is to take us over, folks, just as the devil seeks to take us over. And the Spirit of the Son seeks to bring forth His glory in us, just like Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And that means, of course, that we have a weak vessel that's not able to walk in the glory of God. But the power that's of God is that Spirit that dwells in us. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus. Now, the glory is the life of Jesus. It is the Word of God, and it's born of the Father, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Manifested, not in the next body, but in this body. And that's God's plan. Where do we get this glory? Well, you get it here by looking in the mirror now with an unveiled face right now. And by the way, the word manifested means to cause to shine, to make visible in our body. The very word manifestation is talking about the shining of the glory inside you. Glory to God. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, there it is again, the life of that glory lives in us, right? May be manifested in our mortal flesh. And that word here is phaneuro, to cause to shine, to become visible. The Son of God is coming in us. The Son of God is being birthed in us in this physical life now. And that's the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul. And the person who has walked in the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul will ultimately have the manifestation of sonship in their body. That's the fullness of adoption, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, shining forth out of us, folks. Now, here's another verse that's similar to that, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And you need to remember that you don't have a problem with sin anymore because you died. The old man died. The old sinner don't live anymore. You behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord right now. And that's faith. You don't walk by sight because you won't manifest Christ if you do. If you see your natural face in the mirror, James says you'll go away and forget what manner of man you are. You'll be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Christ is our life, saints. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, the very life inside of us is Christ growing in us, just like Mary had Christ growing in her. Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother, in Matthew 12 and 50. Every one of us is pregnant with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life shall be manifested. That means caused to shine. Then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. As Christ is manifested in us, the glory is manifested in us because he is the glory and the Father is the Father of glory. And everything that's born of the Father is glory. So now you see the glory that's shining forth from that's manifested is glory of the star, moon, and ultimately sun glory shining forth from God's people. Remember that John called us children by manifestation because that's what we are until we manifest his sonship. 1 John 2:28. And now, my little children, abide in him that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, what is it to abide in him? He tells us, if that which ye heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son. What did we hear from the beginning? Well, we heard the truth, didn't we? Not necessarily what you hear in the churches today, but we heard from the beginning. If this abides in you, you abide in the Son. By the way, it clearly says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How did he walk? Well, he walked to his cross, didn't he? He walked in righteousness, and he walked by faith. And so he says in 1 John 2:28 again, and now, my little children, abide in him that he shall be manifested. Phanuru, that's the word phanuru. The word is if, not when. It's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. It's talking about his coming in you. Now watch. Verse 28. And now, my little children, abide in him that if he shall be manifested, cause to shine, become visible in you, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What's going to cause you not to be ashamed before Christ except him living in you? The word there is manifested. Just like everywhere else, it says phanuru, cause to shine. And the second word used here in at his coming refers to the physical coming of Christ. The first one, he's coming in you. The second one, his second coming. So now it makes a lot of sense, don't it? And if the translation you see is when he shall appear and coming, then you see him coming twice in the same verse. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It has to do with him coming in you and then coming for you. The parousia, the second word used here in at his coming, means he's coming for the ones in whom he phanuru, he has become manifest. They have manifested 30, 60, or 100-fold of their sonship and of the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. And it's going to be awesome. Praise God. Then verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. The one in you who's coming forth that doeth righteousness, that one is born of him, right? Then chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we children, not sons of God. It is not yet made manifest, phanuru, it's not yet fully shining forth from you. That glory of God is not complete yet. What we shall be, we know that if, and there's it is. It's an if, not when. It ain't got nothing to do with the physical coming of Christ. He shall be manifested. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And if it's shining forth from you, you're going to be just like it. And you're going to see him in the mirror as he is. Manifestly. This time and not by faith. That's clearly what the book is saying. And if he's shining forth from you, you're going to be just like him. And it's going to be because you see him even as he is. Some people don't see the real Jesus in the mirror. And they ain't got no way to come into the image of the real Jesus. Because they're looking at a false Jesus that's been described by a false religion. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. It ain't talking about the coming of the Lord, friend. It's talking about his shining forth from you. And he's coming for all those who have loved his epiphania, the shining forth from. Now, some people don't love that as much as they are Christian, as much as they like hanging out with Christians. The revelation of what the Lord has done for you and walking by faith as a true believer, that's what makes you a true Christian. Now remember when the Israelites went through the wilderness, that a whole bunch of them fell in that wilderness, but some walked through there as true believers. They went into the promised land in their bodies. They never ever died. So he's coming for those who have loved his manifestation in them, his shining forth of his glory in them. That's who Jesus is coming for. Now we see it again here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. This is the proven ground. This is where the fruit's born, folks. There's great deception and delusion that God is going to accept a people who have lived their life walking in the flesh. And the deception is that you can do anything you want and enter into God's kingdom, which is contrary to what the Word of God says. Romans 8 and 13 says this, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's here, folks, that we're manifesting his glory and coming into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, and manifesting his sonship. In verse 13 in Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and appearing, the shining forth, of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, the life of Christ is actually the glory of God. And that what God is seeking is that glory manifested in us. That's what he calls the fruit. And that's what he calls sonship. And that's what he calls perfection. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Now, manifest is a good term here because it doesn't give the meaning of a physical appearance. The meaning of manifested here is to cause to shine, to make visible. Obviously, the life of Christ is being birthed in us, but it's not yet all visible to the world that's around us. And similar to bringing forth a child, there's a time when the fruit is visible and it's seen. And the fruit we want, of course, is the fruit of Christ. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be made visible, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. And we know that this glory is the shining forth of the righteousness and the purity and the truth of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That glory is the life of Christ. It's imputed to us by walking in obedience to the Word of God, and it becomes an actual part of our life, our nature, and our thoughts. We know that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that image from glory to glory. But the Word speaks about getting a greater and greater revelation of the Lord in the mirror. That's a little bit different. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. But when that which is perfect come, that which is in part shall be done away. That perfection is the fruit. It's the glory of God. It's his sonship. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish thoughts, things. Now he's talking here about coming to perfection, coming to maturity, And it's the same word being used, completion. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly. Now we understand from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we see Jesus in a mirror. And we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But we don't start out seeing the clear image of Jesus yet. We see him somewhat. And as we grow in knowledge and understanding of the word, we come into more of a revelation of who he really is. Now, a lot of us have known a false Jesus. That's a Jesus who's not the real Jesus. We've had that immature idea of what Jesus looks like. But as we discover his will, his desire, his power, and his nature in the word, we come into a greater revelation. The word darkly here in the Greek is in a riddle. And a riddle is something in which the truth is hidden, right? The Bible's that away. Proverbs 25:2 said, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. He has hidden the face of Christ in here for those who really, truly desire to come into the revelation of who he is, to walk in that, and to see him in the mirror. It's a progressive thing, folks. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. And he's talking about when that which is perfect is come. You see, the closer we get to the end, the more we see the true image of Jesus. And we come to know him as he is. As we become more and more familiar with his word, which is his nature. And he is the word, by matter of fact. In verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. In other words, when that which is perfect is come. Knowing in part is seeing dimly, darkly in the mirror, in a riddle in the mirror. But knowing fully is coming to know the true Jesus. You need to come to know him because when you look in the mirror, that's your gift. You're reaching out in your faith to receive all that he is because he made reconciliation for us. He made an exchange for us. And it goes on to say in verse 13, but now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So we're growing in this glory to glory revelation, and we're growing into the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Now, let's look at the stages of glory in our Christian growth. 1 Corinthians 15:35 says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Verse 36, thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. So we're talking about the kinds of bodies that Christians are going to have, okay? Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other kind, but God gives it a body, even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. Well, what's God saying here? He's speaking of the difference in the earthly flesh that all creatures have. So also, in the resurrected body, there's going to be a difference. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We are sown a terrestrial or earthly body, but we're going to come forth a celestial or heavenly body. And that's a much higher creation than this one. Now he's going to tell us a secret. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. There are different glories, folks, a star, moon, and sun glory. And even the stars have a different glory, one from another. So also is the resurrection of the dead, it says. In other words, not everybody's going to have the same body, because they're not going to have the glory when they're finished here. Verse 42, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Y'all remember what we saw, that the spiritual bodies are different? If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Abraham, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, folks, that's what it says in the original. It doesn't say we shall. A lot of people like that, we shall, because it doesn't give them any responsibility right now. But it says, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, where is it that we bear the image of the heavenly? In the hereafter? No. We start right now. We start right here. And as we know, God starts that first spirit, then soul, and then ultimately body. Sonship starts first in your spirit, the spirit of Christ. Then, through your obedience to the Spirit, your soul is begotten or born again through the living word of God. And then, ultimately, if you've borne fruit there, you receive that new body. He's commanding us, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, how do we do that? Well, this body that we receive, the star, moon, sun, glory body, are all given because of the star, moon, and sun glory life that we live. And that's the difference of reward, and the Bible teaches that. Now, let's take a look a little bit more into this as a good example of God using these different glories as types of bodies of people on the earth. Next passage deals with the dream that Joseph had after he had the dream of the sheaves of his brethren bowing down to his sheep. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9 says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed yet a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father kept the saying in mind. He thought, maybe there's something here. Maybe there's something spiritual that I ain't enlightened about yet. But look at what God likened his people to. Joseph was likened to one of the stars who had been separated from his brethren for the purpose of reigning. And God's doing that now, folks. He is raising up a man-child ministry. And I want you to notice that all of God's peoples are stars, but there's one that is called the moon, which is the mother in this case. In Revelation 12, the mother's position was standing on the moon. That's her position in God, standing on the moon. And she brought forth the man-child, who in this case was Joseph, as a type of the man-child. And of course, the father here was the son. Jesus is called the father of eternity because he's the one who sows the seed in us that brings forth the fruit of himself, of Christ. And we see here that God is using the sun, moon, and star glories as types or groups of his people. And if you want to look first at what these stars represent, We could see that God said this to Abraham a couple of times in Genesis 22 and 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is thy seed, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So here we're the seed of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The Bible calls us stars. We all start out our life as star glory, but we don't end up that way, thank God. You know, if you start out as star glory, as you're first born again, you have a glory. All stars have their own glory. And this comes into the parable more and more as we look at the moon and the sun glory in comparison. And in a way, the stars are separate one from another, but they have their own glory. They have their own righteousness. Every star has a percentage of the righteousness of the Lord. Because as we're born again, we get that new spirit, a born-again spirit from God. And that spirit is full of the glory of God. We had a fallen spirit, and now, suddenly, we have a born-again spirit. It's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans chapter 8. But even though we have that righteousness of God, we have self-righteousness as well. And that's what keeps us apart, like the stars are separated. And if you consider Christ to be the Son, they are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that's good, but they're separated from one another. And here's a different example that tells us all about the stars in Daniel 12 and 3. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Folks, there's a great revival coming in these end times. And many people who have had no glory whatsoever are going to suddenly walk in the glory of God in a percentage, and star glory represents the 30-fold percentage. There are three bearings of fruit according to the parable of the sower. There's the 30, 60, and 100-fold. These were the ones who entered the kingdom, these 30, 60, and 100-fold. So star glory is the beginning, and it represents 30-fold fruit. And a lot of people will be turned to righteousness as the stars, the Bible says. And after star glory, we have another stage that we have to grow into. And the stars were, listen, the stars were separate one from another, and they have their own glory. And this, in a way, separates them because glory is righteousness. We have some self-righteousness, and we have some God-righteousness. That self-righteousness keeps us from becoming one. Now, the next stage we grow into is moon glory. Now, here's a really good demonstration of moon glory in Romans chapter 6, starting out in verse 3. Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have to become united with him in the likeness of his death to reach that moon glory, because the moon is dead. It don't have any righteousness of its own, but it reflects only the sun. It has given up its own righteousness to reflect only the righteousness of the sun. And that's all the moon can do because it's dead. But it's also one. Many stars are separated because of their own glory, as we have seen. Denominations are separate from one another because of self-righteousness. People separate from one another due to self-righteousness because they're immature and they're factious, dividing into and denominating from one another. Jesus prayed this. He said that they may be one even as we are one, John 17, 22. But instead, because of their self-righteousness, they are proud. They resist the word of God and they fight against the brethren. And through death to self, we become united with one another. And this is the second stage. This is moon glory. And like the moon, it says we become united with him in the likeness of his death. And we also shall be united with him in his resurrection. That's the Son, Lord. And as we walk through the phase of death to self, we come to the resurrection life that is a hundredfold Son glory. That's completion, folks. That's perfection. That's the sonship that we're talking about. We're already sons of God by faith, but we're walking into it through the death, burial, and resurrection that these three glories represent. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Death to that old man, death to the old self. And that's how we come into the resurrection life of Christ. We don't have a light of our own, but we reflect only that light that comes from him. Now, let's look at a very good revelation of the moon glory that we've mentioned. Revelation 12 and 1, it says, and a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. See that? Everything is represented here, the sun, the moon, and the stars. This woman gives birth to the man-child. He's the first fruits. The man-child ministry that's coming forth is the first fruits of those who come into sun glory. And it's by grace. It's by his calling and by his direction, and it's going to come to pass. The woman here is the corporate mother of this corporate man-child. This 12 stars around her head are her children. And it also represents the doctrine of the 12 apostles around her mind. There are a lot of things you could see there that might all be correct because God is so big. He can hide a bunch of stuff in a revelation. And obviously, moon glory is not yet perfect, nor is star glory. And God tells us that in Job. Neither of these are quite clean in God's eyes, nor are they quite finished yet. Job 25 and 5 says, behold, even the moon hath no brightness, and the stars are not pure in his sight. As you can see, God's looking for something greater than moon glory, greater than star glory. He is looking for the resurrection life of Christ in us. And that's the most brilliant glory of all. And he goes on to say in verse 6, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man that is a worm. God looks on lost man as a creature of the dirt, of the earth, as nothing more than a worm. And obviously this dirt is made to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's his purpose, and without that, we're not fulfilling the will of God. We're growing, and the people of God will grow through this process, especially in the days to come, from star glory to moon glory, and then to sun glory. Now let's look at Isaiah because he's got a really good revelation of this growth process that's going to come to pass in the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Well, praise God. Those who go through this death to self will come into resurrection light, which is what we just read in Romans 6. In verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And sevenfold here means that God is going to bring forth fruit out of all the church, all seven churches. He's going to bring forth a fruit out of them that will come into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, not all will come into the sun glory, but it will be spread throughout the church, hence sevenfold. Also, it will be as the light of 7 days. That means the tribulation period. The time that the Bible calls the tribulation period is where the most growth for God's people comes because they're going through their wilderness experience. They're learning to give themselves up, learning to come into a faith relationship with God in the wilderness. Spiritual growth is going to be extremely fast at that time because of the great latter rain outpouring, which comes on the morning of the third day, as Hosea said. Let's look at Isaiah 30 and 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. God's going to heal his people, folks. He's going to bind up what was broken. Remember the Isaiah 61 anointing of Jesus? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. God's going to restore his lame, blind people who are walking as lame and blind. He's going to restore all of that in these days that are coming. He called it the latter rain. He said it would be restoration of all the things that the pommel worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar had taken from his crop from all these years. This is the greatest promise of God that's going to come forth in the days ahead. And how is this growth going to take place? Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, how is this growth going to take effect? Well, here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own. Well, there it is. He's not going to settle for star glory. That which separates him from his brethren. Even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This glory, which is righteousness shining forth from us, is coming because of our faith in God, not because of our works or our ability. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the sun glory right there. And the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. That's the unity that God is going to bring his people to through death. And this wilderness is a death experience in order to bring God's people into his presence. This unity is going to be that moon glory that brings us to the resurrection light. Well, what's the resurrection light? Verse 11. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already made perfect. Well, that's what the resurrection life is, perfection. It's that sun glory. But as I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. But how did he lay hold on us? Hebrews 10 and 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He perfected us. And now we're seeing perfection as resurrection light. We're seen as the sun glory people who are going to enter into this. Now, the sun glory is the next stage. 2 Peter 1 and 19 says, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. When you're in star glory, the dark place is your soul, because it's the next part of you that needs to be sanctified. God gives us a new spirit first, so we have a power, we have a connection, a discernment, and an ability to walk with him. The next stage is having your soul born again through your obedience to the truth. And that's what Peter told us, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. In other words, when you obey your spirit, your soul will be born again. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. And in Proverbs 20 and 27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Folks, the brightest part of you, the most connected with God part of you, is your spirit. And your soul needs to take on the life of that spirit. So your lamp, which is your spirit, is shining forth with the oil, the light of the Spirit of God into your soul to regenerate your soul. And what does Peter say? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's where we get the word phosphorus from. Day star comes from the phosphorus meaning light bearing. Now, the archaic meaning of day star was the sun. So when we're talking about the day star rising in your heart, we're talking about the sun glory that's being manifested in you. Now, there was an occultic reason for it, but in latter times, people began to call Venus the light bearer. That's ridiculous. Get up in the morning and see if you see Venus. Are you looking for Venus or do you see the light bearer, the sun? So we have a little bit of evidence here, and also we have the word morning star, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. The Lord is our bright morning star. That's another meaning for the glory of the sun. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So we do have an end. We've got a purpose, right? Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. That dawning light brings you into the perfect light. What's the perfect light? It's not the evening, it's the midday, right? We have more and more of the light in our life and less shadow there. The least shadow is at the perfect day. And that's when the sun is straight up overhead of us, right? That's our life when we're walking nothing but the light of God's word. This word of prophecy made more sure. The word which was given to beget our soul unto him. We're called to manifest Christ in our spirit and our soul while we walk in this body. Those stages are while we walk in this body. We're putting on Christ, putting on his bright garment. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, and this, knowing the season that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. What's our works? Well, faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. The fruit of faith is works. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, these are works. But they are the works that are birthed from your spirit. And that's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And they're birthed by everybody who walks by faith. So works is the fruit of faith. Listen, don't tell me you got faith and don't have any work. What did James say? He said, I by my works will show thee my faith in James 2:18. Now, we're not talking about the works of man or the works of law. I'm talking about the works of God through you. And if you walk by faith, you'll have the works of God. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And notice that as you put on the works of light, you're casting off the works of darkness. That's a garment. You're taking off one garment and putting on another one called the armor of light. It's not only the works of light, it's the armor of light. Because the armor of light is protection against the enemy that wants to drag you down. Romans 13:13. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put on the armor of light. We put on the salvation he's talking about, which is Jesus Christ. And if you put on the works of the devil, you're putting on the works of darkness. Verse 14, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we're putting on a garment. And that's what the Bible calls it. And we're warned that God doesn't want that garment to be polluted or stained. Look at Jude 1:23. And some saved, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So you can have the works of darkness on your clean garment, and you're to hate the works of darkness. We're to turn away from them, cast them down, and cast off that garment, put on the garment that the Lord has commanded us to wear. That's what sanctification is. And that's what perfection is. And that's what putting on the works of Christ is. And we need to constantly be putting on the works of Christ as we read and study the Word of God. Now, we do know that there are stages of perfection, even at the end, Revelation 19 and 7. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. If you know it, if you notice this, it says herself. You know, we have the authority of God to do this. Look at Romans 8 and 13. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You have to take the authority of God and the power of God's Spirit to do this. And if you don't cooperate, it ain't going to be done. So it's up to you to do what God's given you to do. He's given you the authority, Revelation 19 and 8. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright, that's radiant, and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. We're putting on the garment of light, folks, really and truly in the spirit realm. We're doing this because a lot of people have seen it on God's people. And if you'll notice that those who are bidden or invited to the marriage supper don't have the same garment. The bride has this garment. And there's a difference between the bride and the virgins and between the bride and those bidden to the marriage supper. And he saith unto me, write. Revelation 19 and 9. He saith unto me, write. Blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't invite the bride, obviously. She's one of the ones doing the inviting. But there are people who will come to the marriage feast and won't be in the bride. The scripture teaches that real plain. The virgins are not part of the bride, contrary to popular thinking. But these people are also riding white horses to finish off the enemies of God. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And there's that fine linen again, except this time the word is white, which is leukos, not lampros, which means brilliant. It doesn't have the glory of the lampros garment. Glory is radiant, and this is leukos. They're invited, but they're not the bride. The bride is the sun glory. And God's plan is that He has given to us everything that we need to enter into sun glory. And a lot of people don't cooperate. They don't accept the faith or the knowledge that's been given unto them. And they run after their idols. They ain't got time for God. They don't have time for His word to renew their mind. And so what they do is they sell themselves short. Now, since we're seeing that works have everything to do with star, moon, and sun glory, there is a difference in reward, as we read in, as we already read in Corinthians 15. Now, look here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. The glory is what we're talking about. This brilliance, this brightness, this sun glory that we're coming into. The tribulations that we go through are to bring us into His glory. And we need to cooperate in these. And God's going to send plenty of people to help us to put us on a cross. And we go through suffering for the purpose of Christ's life being manifested in us. And we need to cooperate with Him in it, because this more eternal weight of glory only works while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, we call it the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus. Day one, we accept our sun glory. Christ is the one who lives in us, and that's why we can look in the mirror and see Jesus. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's a faith. That's looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And this we have to do because it's faith that brings about this manifestation, right? Now let's go down a little bit further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he's going to tell us a secret here. Verse 2. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon. There's the clothing again. With our habitation, which is from heaven. You know God's doing that now? It's the glory of God in which we're dressing up the life of Christ. First spirit, then soul, and then body. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. When your body dies, if you don't have this glory, you're going to be found naked. 4. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, we're talking about the body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be clothed, unclothed. In other words, we're not wanting to physically die here, but that we would be clothed upon. That is, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. And what he's saying is not that we would lose this body, but that we would be clothed upon while we have this body. Now, that's contrary to a lot of people's theology, but it's real plain here. He's saying it's not that we're looking for this body to pass away. We're looking for this glory before we lose this body. And if you'll notice, we would be clothed upon, that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. That life has to swallow you up. Verse 5, now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat, folks, is the Bema seat, and it means footprint tribunal. You're going to be judged by how closely you walked in the footprints of Jesus. John said the same thing in 1 John 2 and 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We all have to go to the footprint tribunal of Christ. Glory to God. So strive, folks, to be in that sun glory manifestation of Christ in your life. I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time. God willing.